You are listening to the Staff Study Podcast, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in Mount Orab, Ohio. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study the Word of God and to grow in Christ. Welcome to the Staff Study Podcast. We want to thank you for tuning in this morning, and we just want to remind you, like, share, comment, subscribe, review, interact with us on whatever platform that you listen to the podcast. It helps us to trend higher in the searches, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Lord, that we could reach others for the gospel. And that is our goal here at the Staff Study Podcast. We want to see people come to know Christ through this ministry. And we have got a little special treat for you today. We've got myself, Rob Moore, and we've got Dominic Illingworth here, and we have got Pastor Tim Carter from the Bible Baptist Church in West Union here with us this morning. And we haven't had a guest on in quite a while, and Dominic and I were talking, and we thought, who better to ask than Pastor Carter? He's been the pastor in West Union for 25 years, been running youth camps for about the same amount of time. A wealth of experience and knowledge and wisdom, and so we're just thrilled to have him on. And so we just wanted to start maybe with a little bit of Pastor Carter talking about maybe his salvation testimony, and we're just going to kind of let the conversation flow as it naturally will.
Well, I grew up Presbyterian, not Baptist, and I tell when I'm out preaching that I didn't like Baptists very well because they were the people that knocked on your door and told you you were going to hell. So I wasn't a big Baptist fan. Plus, when I was a teenager, Baptists that I knew, they weren't allowed to wear shorts. And so I figured that was another good reason not to like them. So one of the last things I ever thought I would be a, a Baptist preacher. But at the church I grew up in, and there were a lot of well-meaning people. But as far as a clear plan of salvation and that you had to call up personally upon Jesus Christ to be saved, we didn't hear that. You know, we heard believe in Jesus, and I joined church when I was a young guy. But I, as far as a clear plan of salvation that you have to choose Christ as your personal Savior and call upon Him with your mouth. So I was looking around the community when I was around 15 years old, saw that there were people in the town I grew up in that had something that I didn't have. And, you know, you ask around, like, what's going on? Those people are, they're saved or they're born again. And so I just believed, be baptized as a baby, believe in Jesus, live a good life, join church. And, you know, if you as long as you don't mess up too bad and do more good than bad. I mean, that really was the bottom line. I did believe in Jesus, but in a sense, I really was trusted in myself because of that, you know, my life compared to a lot of young people I grew up with was good. So then I started hearing preaching different places and started listening, believe it or not, to Jimmy Swaggart on TV. I know, right? So after all the drama with that ministry over the years. But anyway, you know, the Bible says that God's word won't return void. And I did believe the word of God, and He would give an invitation at the end. And right about that time, at a community church out in our area, where they had a video series about the return of Christ, and we went out. My family went out to see the video about, you know, when Christ returned and the rapture took place, and all the lost people were left. And at the end of that video, was the first time I really, really sensed what I now recognize as the Holy Spirit working, drawing me to salvation. And I wanted to go, but, you know, my family was a good family in the community, and people thought I was a Christian already. And I remember, like, holding on to the back of that pew. But I walked out of there just, like, afraid. Like, I know I'm going to die. If I die, I'm going to go to hell. Yeah. And then it must have been the next time or close to the next time that I heard Swaggart preaching, and I would listen to him quite a bit, and he gave an invitation at the end, and I went back in my bedroom and got down on my knees and asked Christ to save me and promised him that whatever he wanted me to do with my life, I would do it. And, you know, so like I said, if I would have known that would be a Baptist preacher, I might have qualified that back at the time because that wasn't going to be the plan. But I really meant it. I just thought, you know, if there's a God, and there is, and He would forgive me for all my sins that I had committed, and He will, that I would live for Him.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's not by our strength that we're called into the ministry, and it's not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. But then he just led me ended up dating a Baptist girl out of Hillsboro Bible Baptist, and we ended up getting married. And long story made short, we started attending Bible Baptist Church of Mount Orb. And I was in my low mid-20s after I got out of college, and just started really clearly sensing the call into the ministry. And so just while I was here, and I had sensed that call a little bit right after I had gotten saved. I remember when I was dating the girl, which is now my wife, at Hillsboro Bible Baptist Church before we came to Mount Orb, standing up and saying, I think God's calling me into the ministry. And, I wasn't anybody's top prospect to be in the Baptist church's ministry. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm, because, mm-hmm. Grew up Presbyterian, and I didn't really care for Baptist. And I still remember when I went with Sherry up at Hillsboro Bible Baptist Church that I would just intentionally be kind of cold toward those folks. I didn't want to like them, but they just loved me. And so I remember standing up and saying, I think God's calling me into the ministry. And it was like, okay, and then I kind of buried that for several years while I was at college. Then God just wouldn't leave me alone about it. And finally, when I was going here to church after getting out of college and working in the secular world, it wouldn't go away. And I finally just said, yes, okay, God, if that's what you want. And then, here I am. And it's not what I had planned on doing with my life, but I'm on something better. It's the Lord's plan. So that's how I ended up in the ministry. So.
Yeah. But yeah, it's funny you talked about not wanting to like those people. I can sympathize with that.
Yeah.
not growing up in church, and then you go to church and you're like, look, I'm going to go.
Right.
But I'm not making friends with these people. Like, those are not my people.
Right. Right. Yeah.
And then fast forward a few years and it's like, these are my people.
they are. And just the importance of, for those that are listening to the podcast, that you just don't understand how much it can mean to be nice to somebody that's a visitor, or to the new person or the new family, because, and like I said, I wasn't anybody's top pick to be a Baptist preacher or run a summer camp or anything really in life. But God, and a lot of times what I've seen over the years, the teens that you think won't probably do maybe much for the Lord end up doing for the Lord. And some of the ones that you had the highest hopes for, that just something, gets off in their life and their walk with God, and they don't. And so, I'm not saying I'm a big fan of the underdog, but a lot of times it is the underdog that God uses.
So for some people listening that might feel like they're, whether they're younger or older, it doesn't really matter, but especially if they're younger and they feel like they might be called to ministry, what did that look like for you when you knew, when you were certain about that and then decided to do it, the steps you took? What advice would you have for someone who might be in that position and is unsure, or maybe they know, they just don't know what to do, where to go,
Well, I'm probably not the best one to talk to about that, because my call into the ministry was just, it was just a little different, because, and I've run across this a lot with people that are called into ministry think God wouldn't want, he couldn't use me. Mm-hmm. You see that throughout the scriptures, that Moses, that, I can't speak, and they're not going to listen to me. And he had four different excuses that he used that God overcame. Jeremiah, I'm a child. And Gideon, who said in so many words, I'm a nobody from nowhere. But yet when God looked at him, he's like, you're a mighty man of valor. Yeah. So I think that it's common that we look at ourselves and we think that God couldn't and wouldn't want to use somebody like me. So I was in that deal, and I knew that calling into the ministry was a serious thing. And it was, I didn't want to go into the ministry on a false calling. That if I was going to go in the ministry, it needed to be God, and not that I was mama called and papa sent, if that makes sense. So I fleeced the Lord You know, my story, I mean, I'll tell you my story, but just kind of odd that I was working for Ford Consumer Finance Company, and the Lord just was burdening me and convicting me, and I was alone with the Lord driving down the road one day, and I'm like, all right, Lord, if you want me to be in the ministry by tomorrow night at midnight, you have my wife say to me, out of the blue, you should be in the ministry. So then, isn't that weird? So, and then I caught myself, and I'm like, no, God, and I apologize to him. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to decide based on faith, on knowing. Mm-hmm. So the next day I went into work, it snowed like crazy. And it snowed so heavily. It was the only time in 7 years I worked for that company that they ever let us go home early. And the big boss of the company came around, and he said, we're going to get ready. We're getting out of here early. And out of the blue, and he was like, I think he was Catholic or something. And out of the blue, he just said to me, Carter, you should be in the ministry. And it just, I'm like, and I didn't even, so, you know, we pack up and we're going, and I'm going walking out the door to my car, and I'm like, what just happened right there? And so I'm like, no. And beside, even if the Lord did give me a sign, I'm like not doing that. So it was a few days later that I was out with Preacher Smith, and at that time I was teaching 4th through 6th grade boys. We went up to see a family. Their boy was in my class, and we walked in that single wide mobile home up by Fayetteville, and the wife is just staring at me, like awkwardly staring at me. And she leans over to her husband, and she goes, she's like, who's he look like? He looks like somebody we know. He's like, I don't know. He don't look like anybody I know. and I just remember her saying, he looks like that preacher up there at. And when she said he looks like mm-hmm. that preacher, you know, and and I already knew. I mean, God had been dealing with me, convicting me. And I just, like a lot of people, I just kept pushing it away. And but when she said he looks like that preacher, you know, at that moment, standing in that single wide mobile home, I just went, okay, God. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, and he pursues us. You look at Jonah, and I know that God, you know, he has his limits on even his patience with people, but he pursues us. And mm-hmm. when he has a plan, and he knows, he knew very well what would happen if Jonah actually went and preached in the city of Nineveh. And even though Jonah did it with, in a sense, with a bad heart, he mm-hmm. still, you know, so my calling into the ministry is odd. And I would just encourage people, like, not to fleece the Lord. I don't think that that's the best way to go about things. But God knew with Gideon, he knew what Gideon needed. Mm. And, you know, that fleecing situation with Gideon, that he needed that to confirm to him. Because, you know, you think about what God was asking him to do. He's going to lead, like, he's going to be way outnumbered, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And they're going to win this battle by smashing some clay pots and, you know, yelling, which really was probably a picture of the gospel, that you have broken clay pots with mm-hmm. the light inside, right? And then they're yelling the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it probably was a picture of New Testament preaching, is of declaring the light of God inside of us and broken men. Mm-hmm. So I think God deals with us as individuals. He knew Moses needed a burning bush experience. Right. Gideon needed the fleece. So everyone has their encounter with God that will radically change your life in a good way. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Right. Yeah. And mm-hmm. and his vision was first upward. You have to get an upward glimpse of the greatness of God, and then inward look at our sinfulness and our inadequacies. And then, you know, who'll go for us? And then you get an outward view. And so this, I believe this call into the ministry and really serving the Lord, and no matter what capacity you're in, you first have to get a glimpse of the greatness of God. Mm-hmm. And then your inabilities, your sinfulness. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips, you know, but God had a resolution for that. And then you get an outward view of your ministry and that God's calling you to. So, but you know, you always go back to, you know, and I know that I am not self-called.
Yeah.
And I am sure of my calling, and I know my calling into the ministry was from God. I know I'm supposed to be in West Union. I know exactly where I'm supposed to be and have not, you know, doubted that. So I hear a lot of guys talking about how they have woke up and thought about quitting, but I haven't yet. Not, you know, and, I've gone through some hard days, some tough times over the years, but I still am sure of my calling into the ministry. I'm sure, I'm sure of my calling to West Union. And so I just get up and, you know, do what God has put you here to do. So,
You talked about kind of that an inward feeling of I'm called to ministry with an outward confirmation. You know, when that lady said, he looks like that, that preacher.
That's a weird...
That was like a...
Well...
It's so relatable. I had already come to work here on staff. I knew I was called to ministry. I was part-time at the time. And I had a moment like that. I remember it so distinctly. Jason and I were... We were going somewhere. I don't remember, but we were, we might have been going to a funeral or something. We were jacket, tie. I mean, we were full suit, but we stopped up at a gas station to get a Red Bull because we don't go without those. And so we stopped.
That was a good free advertisement right there.
We're trying to get a sponsor.
Keep trying to get them to sponsor.
You might get one after that.
We'll hang the banner in the podcast room. We'll put, as long as we got a cooler full of Red Bull given to us. I mean, but no. So we stopped to get one, and the gas station clerk was like, well, you guys are all dressed up. And and she was asking why, and Jason said, oh, we're preachers. And, like, that was the first time anybody ever referred to me as a preacher. I went home and told my wife. I'm like, he called me a preacher.
Right?
Like, but it, just like what you were talking about, it was like, I had never had anybody refer to me in that kind of manner before. And I'm like, this is real. It was a moment of clarification for me.
Those confirming times,
I probably should tell Jason that. I never have told that, but maybe he'll listen.
Well, and I think even before that, though, because I don't want to present, you know, the a false idea that, you know, somebody else tells you you're called into the ministry. I knew, you know, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, but you just have these, a lot, most people have these thoughts of, well, you know, I'm too young, I'm too old, that I'm not qualified, that I wouldn't, and you try the devil tries to excuse you out of but for every excuse that those men of God in the Old Testament and New Testament had, God always had a resolution that no matter what, and we do have shortcomings. I mean, I have some real significant shortcomings that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know, and you get into the New Testament and the Apostle Paul, God, that Christ told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So, you know, whatever gap you have and you have gaps. And for those that don't think they have gaps, you know, you have Peter for the example, and Peter's like, I'll never deny you, right? And so he just needed a little beaten down,
break
right?
You down,
So for most of us, we just like, God would never use me for that. But there's a few that before they're ever going to be used effectively, they just need a good dose of humble pie because, you know, you might be the one listening to the podcast and like you think you're all that in a bag of chips or whatever. And you need to find out that it's not by might nor by power, but it's Christ. Like that's the in his spirit. So
I had a moment kind of like that recently, just a couple months ago. Me and Rob both have had a chance to go on trips to Cuba with Brother Jason, and he's down there now, of course. But last time we went was in, I guess it was April, end of April. And me and Samantha went down there with Jason and them, and well, every day, you know, that you're stacked, you're doing morning devotion in a different little church there. Some are big churches, some are little, literally house churches. And then you're going out soul winning. That night you're preaching in a different place, and they're like dropping you off and picking you up hours later Right. They're just dropping you off in this random village.
Nice.
And, well, so one of the mornings, it wasn't the first morning or anything, they were dropping me off. It was by myself. I don't know why Samantha didn't go with me that morning, but I was by myself being dropped off, and it was one of the small churches. And so there wasn't a lot of people with me. It was just me and the interpreter, really, getting dropped off and like, we'll pick you up in 3 or 4 hours. Have fun. Right. Well, we get dropped off there, and they leave, and the pastor and his wife are standing out there, and the little scooter or whatever's gone that dropped us off. And he says, oh, we didn't know y'all were doing a devotion here this morning, so nobody's here. Well, you know, I've got my devotion, yes, prepared. I'm ready. Like, oh, this is, I'm ready. You know how it is. I'm like, this is what I'm going to say, you know, and excited about it. I was ready to do it. But in the back of my mind, I thought, man, nobody's here.
Oh, right.
Well, long story short, there was another pastor that was there on the trip from Cuba, a Cuban pastor who spoke fluent English, a young man, a year younger than me. And we sat down and ended up talking for 2 or more hours. And I didn't say a word. He just talked and went through his life. And that's a moment that the Lord confirmed so many things for me personally. And I walked away from that and realized, because this, I don't have time to talk about his testimony, but just an amazing testimony. It was one of those where someone's talking to you and they're helping you with things that they have no idea. This is some Cuban pastor from some place. Mm-hmm. He has no idea how he's helping me in things personally that have happened and confirming things for me, even in ministry. And I walked away and it hit me later. I went there thinking I had something to say to somebody. I was the one who ended up getting preached to. And so it's those kind of moments that confirming just... And would you say, does that happen? I know it happened at the beginning of your ministry, and it did for Rob and me too, but it's a continuous thing.
And just in a conversation that's you totally don't expect. And then mm-hmm. the Lord speaks through a lot of different manners, right? Speaks mm-hmm. through people. I've had that happen a bunch. Mm. Preacher Lamb called me years ago, and just out of the blue, and... I don't even know what he was calling about. I don't know. But he said, Brother Carter, are you clean? And, you know, I've been pastoring for years at that time. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm clean. Like, if you weren't clean, would you admit that you weren't clean, right?
Right.
So I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm clean. He's like, no. He's like, no, Brother Carter. He's like, not cleaner than you used to be. He's like, are you clean? If God's going to use us, we got to be clean, you know? So, and that just, you know, obviously, I mean, that was 10, 15 years ago that happened somewhere in that ballpark, but that sticks with you because God gives you the message that you needed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he does that all throughout your life. And no matter how, you know, well-known you become or how big the ministry is, that he's going to finish the work, and this is a lifetime work. And mm-hmm. you know, and I'm much more polished than I used to be, but he's still working.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
still working.
Yeah.
So those are good moments, and I look back on with fondness on those.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So
I remember, and I was actually not even thinking about this podcast that you were coming here today, but I was telling my cousin about this yesterday, just naturally in conversation. I remember the first time that I heard Pastor Carter preach. You probably don't remember even preaching this message, maybe, but I will never forget it because it was a message on God's will and how to discern God's will and to get God's specific will. Mm-hmm. And you talked about, if you want God's specific will, you first have to do God's general will. Mm-hmm. That stuck with me. Mm-hmm. I mean, that evening, it was an evening service here at Bible Baptist Mount Orb. I don't remember if Pastor House was out of town or if he had just invited you to come preach or what the scenario was. I hadn't been attending here very long, and you preached that, and I'm like,
because here I am, I'm struggling. I'm at the time, I'm struggling with God calling me to ministry, and I'm like, but what I want to know. I'm the kind of guy, like, I want to know all the stuff. Like, okay, you can call me to ministry, but I want to know exactly what that looks like. You know, I want to know, like, how's this work with my current job, and how's is it going to be full time? Is it going to be bivocational? Is it going to be what is the ministry specifically that you're going to call me to? Yeah. What's it going to look like 40 years from now? You know, all the I want to know everything. And God doesn't do that, of course. But you had talked about just do God's general will, mm-hmm. and He'll give you a specific thing that you're supposed to do. And so you preach that, and I'm thinking, okay, am I doing God's general will?
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I was struggling with is, you know, God's general will, of course, you know, read your Bible, pray, all the, okay, I'm like, yeah, I'm doing that. Then you talked about soul winning, and I'm like, I'm kind of doing that. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've gone soul winning, but that wasn't like, it wasn't in my normal regimen, I'll say that.
Right.
If somebody brought up the Bible, I would try to be a soul winner. Well, generally, if they're bringing up the Bible, a lot of times they're already saved.
Right.
Lost people don't bring the Bible up that often, no. You know?
Right.
So, I don't, you know, but that, I've probably never told you that. You might not even remember preaching that message, but that changed things for me. I'm like, okay, I can look at what God's general will is for my life. And if I'm doing all those things with the right heart, then God's going to reveal more of what mm-hmm. I should do and get more specific.
Yeah, and that actually, my approach to that issue was because I kept having teenagers at camp mm-hmm. ask me, how do I know God's will for my life? And mm-hmm. that I would just, like, how can I explain this in a simple way for people to understand?
Yeah.
Where teenagers would understand. That probably 95%+ of the will of God for your life is already recorded in the Word of God. You know, mm-hmm. and love your neighbor yeah. as yourself, and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the way I explain it to them is, normally the specific will of God in my life has been that He's been positioning me to do the general will. So yeah. I was specifically, you know, God brought me here to Mount Orb. Surrendered to the call in the ministry, taught 4th through 6th grade Sunday school. In fact, I became the youth director. Here's how I became the youth director at Mount Orb here years ago. The youth director left, went to Bible college, and Preacher Smith was looking for someone. And I was working with 4th through 6th grade boys. So I went to Preacher Smith, and I'm like, Preacher, I really think that God wants me to work with these teenagers around here. And so if you give me 1 year, and I'm not doing a good job, then you get rid of me. No hard feelings. And he thought about it for a minute, and he's like, okay. And so, like, nobody came to me and went, oh, you're going to be a great youth director. And you're our top choice. Like, I got in the ministry, you know, or at least at that time working part-time with teenagers by... okay, you know, we'll give you a shot.
Yeah.
And
we can always can you later.
So, you know, youth director here, but just youth director doing the general will of God, loving people, caring about people, forgiving people, growing people, discipling people, winning people, right? Mm-hmm. And then specific will of God, move to West Union. You know, you think about in the book of Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, there was a servant of God. He just needed to be in the right place at the right time mm-hmm. to deliver the general information, right, that we already know, and to do the general will of God. Yeah. And then God called him, you know, took him away somewhere else. So I found that the specific will of God has more to do with God positioning me in a place where I'm going to do His general will. So yeah, I was, you know, almost 4 years here working as youth director, doing the general will of God. God specifically moved me to West Union, and I've been doing the general will of God for 25 years in West mm-hmm. Union. Mm-hmm. And then He positions me from time to time to at the right place at the right time when He knew there was someone that needed something out of His Word. Mm-hmm. So And if you, you know, as a teenager, and I'm going to say this kind of like, it's going to sound sarcastic and it's not meant to be, but like if you won't, you think God's calling you to be a missionary to Africa, for example, like if you aren't even winning people here, discipling people here, you know, mentoring people here, loving people here, why would we pay you, you know, give you $40,000 a year to go to Africa and not do the will of God there?
Right. Yeah.
Because, you know, what really makes for a missionary is that you walk across the street, right? Making a person a missionary isn't about moving someplace around the world. It's about you being willing to share about Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, learning how to do the will of God where you're at, and if God wants to move you somewhere else, then, you know, he'll move you and he'll position you. But if you're not going to do it now, why? What's a change of scenery going to do?
Yeah,
it's good.
Right. Let's talk about camp. You mentioned the teenagers and youth camp a little bit. We're about, by the time this airs, we'll be about a month-ish out from when we went to our camp, which this was your first year not being the director.
Yes.
You were a speaker.
You were there. Right. Yeah, you were still there. And Pastor Carter was one of the two main speakers for our week of camp about a month ago, and then of course doing the morning devotions there in the prayer garden. So maybe take us through. You know, Rob mentioned at the beginning you've been in camp, youth camp ministry since about as long as you've been pastoring in West Union. So maybe take us to the beginning of that and just some things that that you've seen happen over the years. I know just this year especially, I've been working with the teens for about 4 years now, and so I've only been to camp. I never did go to camp until I started going here with as a counselor. Never went as a teenager. I wish I had. But I know this year was just an amazing, amazing week there at Fuel Camp, just for our teenagers specifically. I'm sure for every other group, but we had 12 teenagers saved this year at Fuel Camp. We had half of them baptized that Sunday, a couple more saved in the aftermath in the weeks following. Like, they knew the Lord was dealing with them while they were there. Mm-hmm. And I know I'm sure there's reports from every church group along those lines. So camp is an amazing week, and you've been doing that a long time. So maybe just take us back to how that started and just some monumental moments, good, bad, all in between through those times.
Well, so I started running weeks of camp out of a need, and I don't believe that every need is necessarily my call, but there's a lot of times that the need is the call. And we were at that time, we were needing a camp for the youth here at Mount Orb Bible Baptist Church, and we just weren't happy with the other places that we had been going in the past. And so Preacher Smith and I were talking, it's like, well, you know, start something. So that's how we rented a 4-H camp out at Jackson, Ohio, out in the middle of nowhere. And it's like, all right, well, let's just run our own week of camp. So I did not have any idea at all. And, I still am not sure that I'm that great at it, but didn't have any idea at all about how to run a week of camp. But here we are, you know, and God throws you in the middle of it, right? And then he grows you. And I'm a firm believer that there are some defining moments that we have in our lives that really affect us, that God uses to affect the way we think about things in the future. And one of those early years out there at Jackson, Dave McCracken was preaching that year. And so we had this tendency to like lean on the speaker, right? So Dave McCracken is a great evangelist. He's going to come and preach. So like everything's going to be all right, right? So it was the first day of camp, and teenagers were arriving, and the police show up. And I'm like, what in the world are the police here for? And so they're like, hey, we need to know if this girl from this church, which was from out of the area, if she's here because someone has said, called her parents and told them that they've kidnapped her and they want a big ransom to be able to get her back. I'm like, I don't know if she's here or not, you know? So we're scrambling around and she was there. And then it's like, you know, is somebody going to kidnap her? And so you have that on your mind. Mm. That was within a couple hours of when teenagers were showing up. And then they brought me three teenagers out of they were up in the woods smoking pot. And the 4-H director, you know, is like, hey, we're calling the cops or they're going home. So I'm like, man, let's just send them home. And then when I told them they were going home, one of them had a seizure and he was flopping on the floor, and that was awful.
Mercy.
Yeah. And so then it isn't supper time yet.
all before dinner, day one.
And a storm comes in and knocks out all the electricity, and it's going to be hours before it's back on. And it was, I don't know, 90 degrees that day somewhere, and it was really hot. And I just remember that we found a generator. They had a generator, and we had two 500-watt spotlights on the balcony in the back, and it was smoking hot in that room and sweating and dark, and because it was a pretty good-sized room. And we just went with it, you know, so we have no electric for the music, and so that's going to be, you know, it's probably going to be lame, you know. You know how you think, like. And I remember standing in the back that night, and I'm like, this has to be the worst day in the history of camp ever, like, you know. And I'm running it, like, what a great, so you're such a great camp director and you've got the worst disaster.
This is not one of those confirmations to the call at the moment.
But I'm telling you, you want to talk about praying and dependent on the Lord. And we were begging God to show up. Dave McCracken preached, and 15 teenagers got saved that night.
Man.
Wow. And about 10 years or more after that, I got a call to sit on the ordination council for the youth director at Bible Baptist Marysville, Will Doomey. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Jeremy Stout said, all right, Will, you know, tell them when you got saved and you're calling to the ministry. And Will said, the night that the lights went out in Jackson was the night that I surrendered my life to full-time ministry.
Wow. Man.
And not only did 15 teenagers get saved, but Will Doomey, and Will's led hundreds and hundreds of teenagers to the Lord. They bring 60, 80 teenagers every year to camp, and they have a great youth department. But God taught me something. That night he taught me, as long as Jesus shows up, it's going to be all right. And it's one of the presiding principles that we run Fuel Camp by, that we need to be men of prayer. That's why we call on youth directors and pastors to fast if they are willing to before Fuel Camp starts, because we just know that no matter how much at times the wheels fall off the bus, that Jesus is the great fixer, and that if we have that Holy Spirit power and presence in, that it's going to be fine.
Yeah.
So that was one of the defining moments. Preacher Smith said something years ago when I was still working on staff here, that he was talking about how he was working for the John Morrell Company, and one of their great big contracts that he had was with a commissary. I think it was a military commissary, and a competitor was trying to come in and steal the potted meat business away from them. And that his boss said to him, you know, Smith, go out, and he said these words, don't lose the commissary. And I remember that, you know, just in passing, people say things to you. Mm-hmm. And that commissary was like his most important account, biggest account. But it hit me that day that there are some things that are extremely valuable. And you think about this, that somewhere, and you can look up the statistics, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 80% of the people that are saved got saved before they were 18 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So after they get out of high school, there's about a 20% of the people that get saved are saved after that. So we need to be reaching them when they're young.
Yeah.
There's also in the business world, there's something called the Pareto principle. And it goes, it says that roughly 80% of consequences come from 20% of causes. And if you put that in simple terms, that that 20% of your ministry is probably going to bring about 80% of the results. So of your job that you do, 20% is going to bring, and then 80% of what you do will probably bring about 20% of the results.
Yeah.
So the question is, you know, what are the, you know, the big rocks, or what are the important things that really are bringing the results back? Summer camp. We used to go out to Jackson in those early days. We would have 300, 350 teenagers. And it was an evangelism outreach, and we would see 80 to 100 teenagers get saved. Now, you think about almost a third of the teenagers that you take to camp are getting saved.
Yeah.
And, man, it was rough running some of those weeks when you had, you know, that many there with that didn't know Christ as Savior. So it has its problems. But at the same time, we were reaching people. And then, you know, guys called into the ministry.
Mm.
And the number of guys that are young pastors right now in their 30s and under that surrendered to some whatever full-time minister, whatever God wanted them to do at summer camp, it's really astronomical. And it really has dawned on me that one of our commissaries that's so very important is the summer camp ministry. And these decisions that teenagers are making, and there will be people that will say, well, you know, these teenagers are making decisions, they're never going to follow through with them. But I'm telling you that I know these young guys that are called into the ministry, and a large amount of them surrendered to full-time ministry at summer camp. So when I, you know, put the pieces together, like, where are we getting a lot of our results? And fact is, most of these youth departments, their best shot at reaching teenagers all year long is at summer camp, because you're getting them away. We, you know, we don't completely hinder them from having cell phones, but we try to restrict it to some degree. And you preach to them, and, you know, it's going to sound funny to say it this way, but, like, even teenagers, if they get alone with the Lord and they get preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit shows up, then teenagers have the capacity to make life-changing decisions for Jesus Christ. I was 16 years old when I got saved, when I said, you know, save, Lord, please save me and whatever you want me to do with my life. Now, the follow-up on that is, but I was a teenager. So the point is that our best chance of reaching people is when they're 18 or younger, percentage-wise, and summer camp is a commissary. It's an important thing. Back years ago, the Baptist Bible Fellowship was there was a lot of guys going out planting churches, and that was a commissary, you know, that there was such good results coming from that, of churches being started all around southern middle Ohio, that was an important thing. So I got involved with that also. So just being able to look at your ministry and seeing what the things are that are producing the results. If I were just listing some things that if Jesus shows up, everything's going to be all right. Know what your commissaries are, and reaching them when they're young is a big one. Another one, George Barner wrote a book called, Think Like Jesus, I think maybe it's what it's called. But in the book, the general principle is people don't act like Jesus because they don't think like Jesus. I mean, and that's pretty simple. And you guys have probably heard me talk about that on a couple of occasions. And I try to, like, beat that drum a lot. Even this year at summer camp, the evening preacher, Rick Corum, he said, you know, if the devil can get your 3 pounds, right, if he can get your brain, the way you think about things.
Dominic's isn't 3 pounds.
It's
some are less than
some
that.
Some are less than that. But if you could, people do what they do because they think how they think. And you think about even, and some of these things, they're right in front of us, and we don't even notice them. When Jesus preached that Sermon on the Mount, and you think about that first message that we have that he really preached, and he's talking about, you know, blessed are the, right? He goes into the Beatitudes, and here are the blessed people. And then he's talking about, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And then I didn't come, you know, and then he starts talking about, you have heard that it has been said. but I say unto you. In Matthew chapter 5, going into like chapter 6, he's like, "You've heard. I know you've heard this." And a couple of times he's like, "You've heard of old time, you've heard this, but I say unto you," because we have wrong thinking because we've been taught wrong. And one of the big things about ministry and reaching adults or teenagers is to realize we have messed up thinking. So our job as ministry workers is to bring the truths of God to bear, right? And then the Word of God still works. It's still, the seed is good, right? And so if you can bring the truth to the table, and the Holy Spirit still works through that tremendously to change people's minds about things that, I was wrong about that, you know? And when I got saved, there was so many things that I just had a wrong attitude about. Wrong attitude as a teenager about girls, wrong attitude about music that I was listening to, and just et cetera. And, but that, be not, and he says, In the book of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the next verse says, and a lot of people know the first verse, but they don't know the second verse, and be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to understand, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That the way God cleans us up as believers, cleans our lives up, is by the truths of the word of God, changing the way that we think about things. And when our thinking changes, our behavior changes. So in dealing with people, you know, just 25 years approximately of dealing with teenagers, they're people too. And they're just like adults, and even though they have an immature sometimes way of looking at things, the fact is they do what they do because they think how they think. And so if you are going to do effective ministry and seeing people's lives transformed, we have to learn the ability to affect the way people think, not by manipulating them, not by leveraging them, not by threatening them, but by bringing the Word of God, and God's Word still works. And that seed of the Word of God is to be spread on all types of ground. You know, I've heard one of the big youth director debates is, you know, is it breadth or depth? You know, are we here to reach a lot of people, or are we going to just focus on a few that we're really going to try to help them grow? And to me, the answer is both. You know, Jesus preached to the multitudes. He also spent a lot of time with 12. That he worked through to transform the world. So I think it's not either or, and sometimes the devil tries to, like, you know, pigeonhole us into one or the other, but that you reach the multitudes, but when that seed lands on good ground, it does produce. And, you know, other things, thinking about summer camp. So one of the things that we did to try to really work with the good ground is we came up with that doulos, however you want to pronounce it, program. And just to be very frank, the way the whole thing is set up was designed to hit a target audience, so to speak. So we advertised it. We called it, you know, bond servant, basically. And the advertisement is, if you want to learn how to serve Jesus and serve other people, then show up tomorrow morning at 7:30 at the prayer garden. So we make it an inconvenient time, because what teenager wants to get up and really in the flesh
at
be
camp.
Camp
after you've been up till 2.
Exactly. Like, hardly any of them really, right? So and then we're going to make them sit on the ground, which is going to be an inconvenience. So we make it at an inconvenient time. We just make the whole thing is just like out of whack. Right. And we advertise it if you want to learn how to serve. When they get there, we teach them Christian leadership. But, you know, Jesus said, if you're going to be great in my work, if you're going to be chief, like, you got to learn how to be a minister. You got to learn, you got to be a servant. And so that's what we're shooting for. So when you can get teenagers or even counselors there at 7:30 in the morning, that group is easy to teach to because they want to be there. And they. So, and then when you have the the good ground that, that the seed is sown on, and it takes root, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you're talking about doing youth ministry, just some things that I've learned over the years. If Jesus shows up, everything's going to be all right. Mm-hmm. That if you make sure you know what your commissary is, what the your Pareto principle, your 20% that's bringing the results. We intentionally go after the way people think. And I'm not ashamed of that. Mm-hmm. The devil does it every day.
Yeah.
Online, on TV.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm not ashamed of that. And if the best you can become at sowing and hitting the good ground. And when you find someone that's interested, then spend time with them. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what Preacher Smith did over here that was so effective. He just... he worked with those guys that really were interested and were called into the ministry.
Yeah.
And, you know, he had those classes on Sunday nights. When I was here, they were on Sunday nights. So, you know, talk about an exhausting day.
Yeah.
That you work all day, basically, on Sunday in the ministry, and then after church on Sunday nights, and then he's, you know, we're sitting there for another hour and a half with him or, or so, listening to him talk. But when you're hungry and you can find the people that are hungry for the Word of God, and you can make a lot of, you can cover a lot of ground in a hurry.
I think there were, I don't know how many they said, maybe a couple hundred teenagers at that prayer garden every morning the week of camp. And I know Rob would agree, even for us, that's been a, one of our favorite parts about going to camp is for us to get to sit in on that. And then especially the counselor training things they're doing in the evenings for just the adults. One thing I wanted to mention, kind of a funny, it is a funny story, not kind of funny. You talk about making it inconvenient and the no chairs. Now, I have an issue with that. The first time Rob didn't make it with to this time we were at camp, but the first time I went to camp, it, I guess this was my third or fourth year going, so it's been 3 or 4 years ago, but we went with Corey.
Right.
And Corey, they were still leading the youth department then. And so we went, me and Samantha, first time ever at camp, first morning.
Yes.
So must have been Tuesday morning at the prayer garden. I'm excited. Everything, place is packed. I don't know if you know about this. I sit down on the ground because there's no chairs, right? It's inconvenient.
Right.
Well, I sit crisscross. Well, you know, a few years ago, I was probably 28
I've
years
heard
old.
This story.
I'm not that
I
old.
I am not.
So I sit down crisscross. I got my Bible. I'm writing. I'm making notes. We go through the whole thing. I don't know how long it lasts, 30, 45 minutes, something. Well, there's some people standing because for those of you who don't, haven't been there, you know, some people are sitting. People are standing. It's packed. It's you're in a circle in the prayer garden there, and it's people are standing, sitting on the ground. You're on top of each other.
Yes.
Well, we get done, and everyone's heading out. I go to stand up. Well, my legs had fallen completely asleep, and I didn't realize
it. Nice.
I go down.
Yes.
I mean, like full throttle. You know, it is a garden, so there's bushes behind you. So I roll backwards. But in the process of that, I almost knock over Cora, who's pregnant at the time. And so I'm knocking her down because my I'd knocked my glasses off. I couldn't see. I'm rolling backwards, and I'm like unknowingly pulling her down. I didn't realize what I was doing. And thankfully, I didn't. She didn't go down with me, but almost did. And yeah.
So how in the world did I never hear this story?
I don't know.
Like, that's a classic.
I don't know.
Talk about humbling.
Right? Yeah.
You spent all that time up there singing in front of everybody and getting the spotlight, and then God's got to just really
rolling in the bushes. Yeah, you know, knocking the youth director's wife down, who's pregnant. You know, like Corey standing on the other side. He's just like,
"What are you
dude,
doing?
What's going what on?" Like,
he's been 3 or 4 years. In 3 or 4 years, he has not come back from youth camp uninjured.
Right. That's true, yeah.
And sometimes the injury
is
his pride.
Well, my pride was injured that time,
While we're on camp and Dominic's embarrassment, let's talk about the zip line.
The zip line?
Oh, I thought you were going somewhere else. Yeah.
Oh, there's many avenues we could go. But this year... neither one of us did the zip line. Last year was my first year there, and Dominic had decided he was going to do the zip line with the teens, and he did.
And the whole camp heard him because he let out the most blood-curdling scream that you've ever heard. So he gets off the zip line, and I said, oh, you put on a little show for the kids, that big screen. And he goes, a show? That was real.
That was real. That
was real. It was this high pitch. I mean, it sounded like my grandma was on the zip line going down. It was awesome.
Unashamed. Yeah, for those of you who don't, I am scared to death of heights. Like going up the steps to the zip line, I had one of our other teenagers and then our other youth leader who's almost, I think he's as scared as I am, and this teenager's like, he's having to coddle us up the steps. I can barely make it up the steps to get up there. And then the lady, no kidding, we get up there, you know, there's teens running the working the games and the activities at the camp, right?
Yeah.
So we get up there and there's this girl, teenager, one of the volunteers working the zip line. No kidding, they're strapping me in and we're up there, me, this other teenager, and then our other youth leader. And she goes, this is my first time working the zip line.
Oh, no. Yeah. I forgot.
And
that
I'm
part.
Like looking at him like, are you kidding me? I'm like, I said, this harness don't feel right. Are you sure this is like, she's like, no, this is right. I'm thinking, what do you know? This is, you've never done this before.
Like, both of the people that went before you made it just fine.
Yeah. So
For the record, they are trained. They are trained before camp.
That's good.
They might be a team volunteer.
Yeah.
They don't have to go to training. But
this year, one of the teens
had to push me off the ledge. Like, I wouldn't step off of it myself. Like, you know.
If parents that send teenagers to camp listen to this podcast, they're never sending their teenagers ever again.
One of our teens, he was just dying to get me on the zip line. So I made a deal with him, and they weren't able to come up on their end. And he said, well, will you go anyway? I said, I do not give participation trophies.
No.
Nope, it didn't happen. He goes, well, what do we got to do to get you on the giant swing? Literally kill me. You will strap my dead body in there.
Swing.
There is not a chance.
The giant swing ain't happening.
There is no way. The zip line, I don't want to do it, but
one of the funniest.
I
don't know if you witnessed this, but one of the funniest stories I heard, I wish I could have been there to witness it, was Tom Wagner talking about going on that swing and flipping.
Oh, mercy. Almost fell out of
that
thing.
Did you witness? Were you able to witness that?
When Tom Wagner was our camp speaker that year, our main camp speaker, and they jeered him into getting on the giant swing.
It's a dead drop, too.
Yeah, and it's like two people on that swing, and Mike Purden was with him.
Oh.
And so they're both.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yes. They're in it together, and Tom goes out, and he loses his grip because he's getting older, and he can't hold on as good as he used to be able to. And I'm like yelling, hold on to it. And Mike Purden had one arm holding on and the other arm he's like coddling Tom because like we're just about to kill our camp speaker. I mean, like, of all the people that you don't want to see injured.
Yeah.
So, it scared me to death.
He
got off there, I'm like, we're never doing that again.
For those of you who don't know what the giant swing is, it's basically a telephone pole with a pulley and they lift you to the top of it with a tractor.
Yes.
And then you just pull the rope, and it lets you go, and you swing out over the hill. And I don't know how high you go, but it might as well be 6,000 feet to me, because I'm not going to do it.
Now, my wife did it. She loves it, you know, and the teens love it. They have a ball, and it's like, you should go.
She just don't know any better.
So.
Well, and I think that, you know, if you're a little heavier and you got to try to hold on, too, like it'd be probably.
The lighter.
Are you insinuating that I
lighter
should not
people
ride the swing?
I'm telling you why I've never been on that thing, because my little alligator arms couldn't support my alligator body. That's exactly the truth, right? And so, plus I'm getting older and I don't have the grip that I used to. So I was there. I witnessed that.
Wow.
And it was not
classic.
Funny to me because, like, we just.
Not funny in the moment.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Well, it was great memories. You know, it was great memories. And I remember Preacher Smith used to say, people don't have to come to church.
Yeah.
And, you know, if a youth director is listening to this podcast, they don't have to come to your class.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so why would they want to?
Yeah.
And why would people want to get up early on a Sunday morning when the world's telling them it's your day? And not mm-hmm. God's day, and they got 1,000 other things they could do. Why would they want to come to your church? Why would they want to come to your class?
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
man, that made a lot of sense to me. So don't waste people's time. And when you get an opportunity to influence people, leave something behind that's valuable. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what maybe hopefully this podcast pulled off.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, left behind was a few truths, mm-hmm. thoughts that when you embrace them, because people live their life by a set of principles. I believe this very firmly. And those principles that you live your life by, they're going to dictate the direction that you go. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
There's one, I know we've been about an hour, but there's one story I want you to tell that you haven't. Don't worry, it's not one of the ones from before we started recording. Where's the edit button? No, that's, I don't know if I'd heard this story before this year at camp, I guess you told it. I don't know if it would have been in the prayer garden or if you spoke at a quip. I can't remember where it was, but the story about you preaching at the preacher's meeting on 9/11.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Would you share that with us?
Before we
finish.
On 9/11, like the real 9/11, mm-hmm. right, the original, there was a preacher's meeting, an Ohio Baptist Bible Fellowship preacher's meeting, and I was one of the guys that was on the docket to preach that morning. And I was second guy up. Normally they have the good speaker in the first and the good speaker in the end. Then that way, if the guy in the middle, if he stinks, like you can at least
buffer.
We started well and ended well, right? Put the bologna in the middle of the sandwich, right? So, but I got up and preached that morning, and we knew something because the reports were starting to come out right about the time that the first guy was done speaking. So I began to, when I got up and preached, we knew there was something going on, and I could see guys rustling around a little bit. And the message that the Lord had laid on my heart to preach that day was that America needs to turn back to God or there's going to be some real consequences. Mm-hmm. And I got done. By the time I was done preaching, the towers had fell. In fact, while I was preaching, one of the towers fell. Mm. And it's a sobering thought, you know, but Preacher Smith said something to me that day that just, again, you have these moments that define your ministry. Because before that, I would get nervous getting up in front of people and speaking and worried too much about what people thought about me and, you know, what I was saying and did I present it right and all that. But Preacher Smith said to me that day, he said, Carter, you were the man for the hour. Mm-hmm. And that did a lot for me, not in a sense of giving me a big head, but just as a young preacher to just realize if I'm God's man, right, and I'm delivering the message that I know God had mm-hmm. for the hour, then just don't worry about all the rest of it. It doesn't. And that day, since that day, only on a couple of occasions when I was preaching to a big group of preachers at a greater preachers than I am, I get a little bit of butterflies, maybe just mm-hmm. a wee little bit. But since then, I'm like, I'm paperboy. Yeah. It's my job to deliver the news, to deliver the word of God. There's nothing to be nervous about. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if there's nothing to be intimidated about, if God would have wanted somebody else in that room to speak and to have that opportunity, he surely could have arranged it. Mm-hmm. So if the Lord gave me that opportunity that day and that place, and I have God's word, the right one, that he wants for that hour and deliver it, there's nothing to be afraid or nervous about. That's you know, good. Just do your job. It is a blessing. And again, I think all of us have those defining moments. And you were talking about, you know, down there in Cuba, mm-hmm. and you needed that. Mm-hmm. There was something about that you needed. And we all have those moments that affect the way we think about ministry or the work of God or life going forward. Mm-hmm. And so even though sometimes those come in some uncomfortable packages, they, you know, the way they're presented, still people do what they do because they think how they think. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to affect behavior, you have to affect thinking. Mm-hmm. And we affect thinking by truth, to deliver the truth.
Yeah.
So,
with that in mind, if you would, if you could impart a little truth to all the listeners about, we always like to end the podcast with, if there is anybody listening that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, unfortunately, at this point, you don't know the truth, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I think it would just do us well if Pastor Carter would present the plan of salvation to anybody who may need to hear.
Okay. Well, so I would start out by saying this, that I was a person that grew up, and, you know, whether our church taught it or not, I was a faith plus something else system of belief. That I believed in Jesus. I believed he died on the cross and rose again. As a lost person, I believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But it was a head knowledge. Mm-hmm. It had nothing to do with a personal relationship. Mm-hmm. And really what I believed in my head was, it was Jesus plus, if I was a good guy, that I was very likely to make it to heaven. But it, when you get right down to the bottom line, it was a trusting in self. And it was one of the things the Apostle Paul warned the churches of Galatia about, of a system of belief that's Jesus plus something else. And there's a lot of things that can be that plus something. And so if you're listening to this podcast and you believe that it's faith and Christ and baptism, faith and good works, you know, for them in the churches of Galatia, they were being taught faith plus circumcision. So there's a lot of things that you can add to that. But the bottom line is this. If you and I could live a good enough life to make it to heaven, God wouldn't have had to have sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for us. Mm-hmm. So the reason that there is a Savior is because we need to be saved. And we need to be saved because we are sinners. And we all sin, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. And normally, big sins are what we believe, what other people commit, and little sins are what I commit. But the fact is, with God, you know, a sin is sin, and you know, any sin has consequences and brings about separation from God. So, just coming to terms with the fact, when I was a teenager, that I was a sinner in need of salvation. I wasn't just okay because I was better than several other people that I knew. Because we can always, listen, you can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than you are to make yourself feel better, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So we have a tendency to do that. So before anybody gets saved, they have to come to terms with they're a sinner, and that God commendeth his love. He proved, showed, displayed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that God didn't wait for us to get better on our own, that Jesus came while we were yet sinners, mm-hmm. and that Jesus died on the cross, and the payment that he made was sufficient to cover all of your sins. I run across people that say, I'm too bad of a sinner. God couldn't forgive me for the things I've done. And that's not true. He will forgive you. The only unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So your, you know, abortion, your drug addiction in the past, your divorce, adultery, your whatever, are forgivable. And if you would just understand that Christ's payment on the cross was sufficient to cover it all, you don't have to do anything, any good works to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. You just need to simply believe. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that if you would choose, and this is what I did, what I realized when I was 16, because I grew up in church, was in church almost every week of my life. But the day that I got saved, I finally realized I need to be willing to turn away from my sin, repent, right, have a change of mind, want to follow after Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was the only way to get to heaven. And if you call, the Bible, the promise is, for whosoever, that's anybody, that's me, right, too, shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And so getting saved is really taking God up on a promise that he made, that if you would believe and call on him, you could be saved. And I did. It changed my life. Mm-hmm. Has really transformed. Christ has transformed my life. And he knows what you need. He knows what you need to come to the knowledge of the truth. He knows what you need to grow you after you become a believer. And he is committed to finishing the work in you. You know, maybe this podcast catches you at a time where what was said was just what you needed to help you move on to your next, you know, the next step. And maybe I just leave you with, so if you would call on Christ, and you could do that right now by simply praying, you know, something like, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and if I died today, I know that I wouldn't make it to heaven. Come into my heart, forgive me, and cleanse me from my sin. Mm-hmm. And you could be saved. Maybe I can just leave with this last thing. When I became the youth director here at Mount Orb, I remember the previous youth director, his name was Tim Pomeroy, he was leaving, and we were friends, and he was going off to Bible college. And, you know, here I was taking this youth department. I didn't have any idea how to be a youth director. But I remember that he said to me, he's like, Brother Carter, God's going to use you to take this youth department to the next level. And it just, you know. So it just made me think, like, God does want to work in me. And I feel like that I'm going to maybe run this thing in the ground, but actually maybe he's right that mm-hmm. God's going to work in you, and he has you in a place, and he wants to accomplish in and through you for his glory, right? And that your job isn't just to try to maintain a ministry. Your job is to work in the power of the Holy Spirit through God's grace to grow, that it needs to go to the next level, mm-hmm. that God didn't put you there to take the thing backwards or to maintain. Like, let's go, mm-hmm. you know, do your job, figure out biblically how to be successful in ministry, and that's not in your own strength, it's in the strength of God. Become a person of prayer, you know, prayer is big time. And If God would have wanted somebody else to do it, he could have called somebody else. Mm-hmm. So yeah. You're there. You've got the opportunity. Seize on the moment. Does the crown endure to every generation? And the answer is it does not. And so you have an opportunity at this time, in this moment, in this place. This opportunity is not coming back around. You got your shot at it. Make the best of it. And it's a great opportunity, mm-hmm. right? So,
well, we want to thank Pastor Carter for taking some time out of his schedule to come in and be with us. We want to remind you all to like, share, comment, subscribe, review, all those things. And we just hope that today has been a blessing for you. It's been a blessing for me. I know that. Yeah. Every time I hear Pastor Carter speak, there's wisdom there, and I'm appreciative of that. So we just want to remind you, if you decided to accept Christ today after listening to this podcast, or maybe it's just been a blessing to you and you just want to tell us, you can reach us at staffstudypodcast@gmail.com, facebook.com/staffstudypodcast. You can call the church office, 937-444-2493, ask to speak to one of us, and if we're available, we'd be glad to speak with you. If not, we'll call you back. We'd love to hear from you, and we hope that everything's been a blessing to you today. And until next time, we will see you then. Thank you for listening to the Staff Study Podcast. It's our prayer that this has been an encouragement for you in your walk with the Lord. Please visit our website at www.bbcmtorab.org for more information on our church and associated ministries. It is our desire to encourage you to study God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."